when you spend a great deal of time with young people, you accumulate a good number of memories and some pretty funny stories. And one of the most interesting things about working with kids is hearing their thoughts on life. If you ever ask kids what they think about things that are going on in the world around them, they can give you some pretty interesting answers. Sometimes their thoughts are incredibly mature and insightful, and to be honest with you, sometimes their thoughts are flat out bizarre. As it turns out, it wasn't just the kids that I worked with that had interesting beliefs, but there are a lot of people who have some strange thoughts about how the world works. Let me give you some examples. The first young person said this: I believe that if I prayed into the light beam of a flashlight while looking at the stars, my prayers would reach God and the people in heaven even faster. Yeah, I guess it's possible. The next one says this: I believe that actors dying in movies meant that they died in real life too. I imagine they shot all their other movies before dying in their final one. Whew. I know some actors that they go down a lot of movies. All right, next one. It says, I believe if I put my finger in my belly button, I would go as flat as a pancake. It wasn't until ninth grade that I finally got up the nerve to try it. That is one stinky belly button. All right, next one. They said, I believe that I was a robot after noticing the sparks of static electricity from my PJs one night. I thought I was shorting out. I didn't tell anyone for fear of being thought as a human imposter. I know some people who I thought were robots. Anyway, next one says this: I believe that instead of an Easter bunny, there was an Easter pig. I went to school and told my class. I will never forgive my dad for telling me that. Next one says this: I believe that babies did the backstroke in the mother's stomachs. I suspect my mom, so many moms just groaned. I suspect my mom tried to explain amniotic fluid and I pictured it like a tiny swimming pool. They have jets in there. I believe that if I rubbed my fingers endlessly on my dad's steering wheel, I could get rid of my fingerprints. This was important because I was planning to grow up to be a cattle rustler and horse thief. Last one. I believe people that told me that I could be anything I wanted, so I thought I would grow up to be a cat. Well, the reality is that most people, and maybe some of you at some point in your life, had some very interesting beliefs about life and about how things worked. The truth is that as we grow up, our beliefs often become more grounded in realism. But here at the end of Romans chapter 3, Paul reminds his readers and us that belief and faith are essential components to having a right relationship with God. Like I said, open your Bibles up to Romans chapter 3. We're going to be looking starting in verse 21 today. And as you guys are turning there, we've been working our way through the book of Romans for the last few weeks. We've worked our way through the first couple of chapters, and we've seen some interesting things. Number one, Romans is written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. What's interesting about this is, unlike many of the other letters that Paul writes, Paul was writing letters to churches that he had founded, he had begun, and that he knew the people personally that were in them. But the letter to the church in Rome is a little bit different. Paul, to our knowledge, had never been to the church in Rome. He may have come in contact with people from the church in Rome, but to our knowledge, he had never actually visited the church in Rome. We find out later that he does, but at the time that he writes this letter, he's writing this letter as an introduction to himself and to his ministry. The church in Rome was an incredible church. It was not founded by any of the apostles. What we believe happened is that believers on the day of Pentecost heard the good news of Jesus Christ and took it back to the church of Rome and founded this incredibly diverse church full of both Jews and Gentiles who knew and loved Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 1, Paul lays out the situation that pagan mankind finds himself with, being separated from God. But in Romans chapter 2, Paul says it's not just them who have issues. All people, both Jews and Gentiles, moral Romans and those who had the law of God, all find themselves in the exact same situation, that they have fallen short of God's perfect standard, and that all people, no matter where they're from, face God's judgment. And in Romans chapter 3, Paul transitions into showing that faith is the key to saving us from the judgment of God. He continues these thoughts in Romans chapter 3, starting with verse 21. Let's look at this passage together this morning. Paul writes this: "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate the righteousness at this present time, so as to be just and the ones who justify those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is the boasting? It's excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? He is not the God of Gentiles too. Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law." Let's pray. We're going to look at these passages together today. Heavenly Father, as we consider your word and we consider what is so amazing about having faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray that you would guide us and direct us through your Holy Spirit, that you would teach us not just what your word says, but what it means and how it impacts our lives. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you have your Bibles open, here's what I want you to do. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 21. What is the very first word in most of your Bibles? But. Yeah. When we find but at the beginning of verse 21, and it's a very important but. Don't laugh. Most of the people in the book of Romans, and most of what we've seen from the book of Romans has been bad news for mankind. When Paul talked about those who knew nothing about God, he said that they are subject to judgment. When he talked about Jews who had the law, he said that they are subject to judgment. When he talked about the Roman Gentiles that were all around the church of Rome, he said they are subject to judgment. In other words, the story so far in the book of Romans is that it doesn't matter who you are, where you came from, what you've done, because of your sin, you deserve judgment. So that's why this but is so important. Sometimes buts are really bad. In this case, this is a really good but. We have seen that there are no exceptions, no clauses, and sadly no escape from the situation that we as sinful people find ourselves in. But with this one but, we find out that there is one other option for us. It's faith. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the three things that Romans 3 that teaches us about faith. The book of Romans has gone out of its way to show us that all people, regardless of their upbringing, regardless of their socioeconomic status, and even their actions, cannot avoid being at odds with God because of their sin. Given our dire nature, our dire situation, Paul turns his attention to the one thing that can help us, a life that is lived by faith. The first thing that we see in verses 21 to 24 is we see the power of faith. Paul introduces saving faith in Jesus by reminding his readers that whether you are Jews or Gentiles, they are all in the same situation, in need of the same salvation. Look at these verses again, starting with verse 21. Paul writes, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness has been given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus." These verses serve as a springboard into Paul's discussion about faith in Jesus Christ. Both here and throughout the Bible, we learn a great deal about the nature and purpose of faith. So when we talk about faith, we use this term faith all the time in churches, don't we? We talk about faith all the time. So what is Paul talking about when he talks about this idea of saving faith in Jesus Christ? Well, let's start by asking a couple questions. Number one, what is faith? And to this, the Bible gives us a very clear answer. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we read this. "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." What does saving faith look like? When a person has real, genuine saving faith in Jesus Christ, what does that look like? Well, let me give you an example that might help us understand what Hebrews chapter 11 is saying here. Now, here I want you to do something for me. How many of you have a favorite musician or band or musical artist that you like? All right, in just a second, here's what I want you to do. At the same time, you're all going to, when I say, I'm going to count to three, and I want you all just to shout out the name of your favorite band or artist, whoever, all right? You ready? One, two, three. Hall and Oates, are you? No, I'm just kidding. All right. Now, let me ask you a question. You got an opportunity to hear everyone's favorite. Sort of. Who was right? Who was right? What do you think? Is there a right answer? Well, generally when we ask questions like that, we don't assume that there's a right answer, correct? We assume that when it comes to matters of music and many other things, that it is a matter of preference or choice. Saving belief in Jesus Christ is the idea of building your life on what most people consider a matter of preference or choice. If I were to say that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to get to God, there are many people in our world would say, well, that's your preference. That's your choice. But what the Bible says is that real saving faith in Jesus Christ, the kind of faith that Paul talks about here in Romans chapter 3, is taking something that the world around us says, well, that's your opinion or that's your preference, and saying, no, this is what I build my life on. That's what faith is. It is, as Hebrews says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance in what we do not see. Saving faith isn't just hoping Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. It is believing that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven and building your life on that belief. Saving faith is the belief that God is who he says he is, and that Christ has done what he has said he has done. We'll talk more about this idea in a bit. But the next question we want to ask about faith is, what does saving faith do? Simply put, faith does what works, heritage, religious activity cannot. It makes right our broken relationship with God. Ephesians 2:8 says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Saving faith brings about genuine salvation. genuine forgiveness of your sins. This is what faith does that our actions can't do, that our background can't do, that our religious activity can't do. All those things are great and good, but they don't forgive sins and they don't make us right with God. What makes us right with God according to the Bible? Faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11:6 says this, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. The writer of Hebrews is abundantly clear. It is impossible for us to be right with God, to please God without faith in our lives. Which brings us to our last question. What happens when we have genuine faith? Well, the Bible gives a very clear answer to this. John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Faith leads to salvation, and salvation spares us from the judgment of God. What did Paul talk about in Romans for the first three chapters? That all of us face judgment. What does faith do? It allows us to be found not guilty in that judgment. Faith leads to salvation. Salvation is what saves us from God's judgment. John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus says this, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Those aren't my words. That's Jesus. Those who have faith have eternal life. They do not come under the judgment of God. It is no wonder that the Bible talks in such detail about faith in Jesus Christ, because faith changes everything. Reformer Martin Luther had this to say about faith. God our Father has made all things depend on faith, so that whoever has faith will have everything. And whoever does not have faith will have nothing. This is it, people. This is what Paul wanted to get to. When we understand our situation, we begin to understand how important faith is. Week after week after week, we were talking about God's judgment and sin and all that kind of stuff. And you're like, man, Pastor George, you're a real downer. It's not me that's a real downer. It's us. Left to ourselves, this is the situation we find ourselves in. We find ourselves separated from God. What is the answer? Faith through Jesus Christ. Well, we've seen the power of faith, the power to save, the power to save us from judgment. The next thing that Paul addresses in these verses is the scope of faith. Paul deals with how faith works in the first few verses. In these following verses, he focuses on who faith works for. Look at verses 25 and 26 with me. It says this, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. One of the most common questions that I get asked as a pastor about people who are learning about the faith is, what happened to the people in the Old Testament who were believers in God? How were they saved? People understand how we get saved. We realize that we're sinners who've fallen short of the glory of God. We confess that sin. The Bible tells us that he is faithful and just to forgive us of all righteousness when we call upon Jesus Christ. But people say, well, I understand that for me. What happened to all those great men and women in the Old Testament? What happened to Abraham? And what happened to Moses? And what happened to Deborah? And what happened to these Esther and these great people of faith? How did they get to heaven? Well, the answer is actually pretty simple, and Paul tells us right here. They get saved the exact same way we did. One of my professors in college described the cross, the death of Jesus Christ, as the central point in redemptive history. And that's exactly what Paul indicates in these verses. Because the cross didn't just save the people of Jesus' time, but it provided a way for all people to get saved moving forward. Think about this. Jesus died 2,000 years ago. Did he just save the people that were alive when he was alive? No. We believe that we can get saved because not only did Jesus' death take care of the people in the present, but it took care of the people in the future as well. We believe that. And guess what? That's exactly what the Bible teaches. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14 says this, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed through the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." Jesus told his disciples, "I want you to go and tell other people." Why? Because my salvation isn't just taking care of you. My death was the sacrifice for your sins and for every generation of people that follow. That's why Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, the life, the only way to get to God." Not just for them, but for everyone. Well, if the gospel works for the future, wouldn't it make sense that it also works in the other way as well? And that's exactly Paul's point in verse 25. He says that the sacrifice of Jesus didn't just provide salvation for the present and future, but that for those who had faith in the past as well. In Genesis chapter 15, verses 6, we read this. "Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Now, we're going to see this passage again when we get to Romans chapter 4, because Paul's going to talk about this idea in greater depth in the coming chapter. But Abraham and every other Old Testament believer was saved by the same faith that we are saved today. It says, "Abraham believed the Lord." Now, think about this. Is this the first time that Abraham meets the Lord? No, he had already met God. God had already spoke to him in Genesis chapter 12. So the belief that Abram has here isn't a belief that God's there. He already knew God was there. The Bible is pointing this out because Abraham didn't just believe in the existence of God. What he's saying is the belief that Abraham had here was that same kind of saving faith that we just talked about. And what happened, according to this verse, when Abram put his faith in God, it was credited to him as righteousness. How many of you guys have a credit card? You guys understand how that works, right? I hope so. You don't just slide it in the machine and you get free money, right? You've got to pay it later, right? Eventually, the bill comes due. And this is exactly what the Bible says happens to Abram. Abram had faith and he was given credit to salvation. Eventually, somebody had to pay that bill. Guess who paid the bill? Jesus. And just like our credit cards, the bill comes later, right? In other words, how did Abraham get saved? How did Moses get saved? How did Deborah get saved? How did Ruth and Esther get saved? Samuel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, how did any of them get saved? The exact same way we do. They put their faith in who God is and what he had done, and they were saved. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross paid not just for our sins, paid for theirs as well. Paul's point is simple. Faith is the answer for all people at all times. Last thing we see in this passage is the result of faith. Finally, Paul points out three results of having a saving faith in these final verses of the chapter. Look at verses 27 to 31 with me. Paul writes, "Where then is the boasting? It is excluded. Because of the law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the circumcised by the uncircumcised by the same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law." Really quickly, there's three points that he makes in this final thing when he talks about the results of having saving faith. One, faith doesn't undo the law, it fulfills it. If we were saved by what we do, there would be a problem here. But Jesus but as Jesus and Paul have already explained, we're saved by faith and not by works. So salvation doesn't undo the law. In fact, this is exactly what Jesus said at the very beginning of his ministry. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, on the Sermon on the Mount, he says this to the crowd. Do you think I came to abolish the law or the prophets? I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Faith is the fulfillment of the law of Moses. It's not the destruction of it. It is how we, as people who try to do right but fail, can have a right relationship with God. How many of you have tried to keep all the rules that are given to you in life? How you doing? Great? Yeah? See, Jesus isn't destroying the law. Jesus is providing a way for us to be saved because the law and us following it doesn't work. The second result of faith we find is that faith removes our desire to boast. Salvation is the work of God, not the work of man. We come to Jesus when we have the understanding that we can't do it in our own strength or ability. I know so many people who have tried with so much of their life to do the right thing, to be the right person. And what happens to each and every one of us is at some point we get to the end of ourselves and we realize we can't do this ourselves. Salvation is where we come to God and say, God, I have tried and I can't. And when we get to that point, what salvation does is it removes any boast that we have. I'm not saved because I can get up here and give a sermon. You're not saved because you can sit there and make it through a sermon. We're saved because of what Christ has done for us, not because what we can do. That's the truth. And what does it do? It means I'm no better than anyone else. I'm not saved because I'm smart enough or bright enough or talented enough or gifted enough or rich enough or any enough. I'm saved because Jesus Christ loved me, and I chose to love him in return. Ephesians 2:9 says this, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The only boast that we have is that we know Jesus, and that's what saves us. Lastly, the final result of faith that we see in these verses is that it gives eternal life. The most obvious and important result of faith in Jesus Christ is eternal salvation. 1 John 5:4 says this, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. How can we overcome this world? It's not through our works. It's not through our background. It's not through our heritage. It's not through the good that we do. It is through faith. That's what this verse says. Faith is what allows us to overcome. Olympic gold medalist Darryl Pace was to give an archery exhibition in New York's Central Park. The event received coverage by all the local news stations. Shoot steel tipped hunting arrows. Pace punctured bullseyes over and over again without a miss. Then he called for a volunteer. All you have to do, Pace said, is to hold this apple in your hand waist high. ABC correspondent Josh Howe took a bold step forward. He stood there, a small apple in his hand. Pace took aim from about 30 yards away as everyone in the crowd held their breath. Then, thwack, a clean hit exploded the apple before striking the target behind. Everyone applauded Howe, who was all smiles, until the cameraman approached him. He says, sorry, Josh, I didn't get it. There was a problem with my viewfinder. Let's do it again. Much like we saw that there are no loopholes because of our sin. We can't talk our way out of it. We can't earn our way out of it. There is no need for a do-over when it comes to salvation. Jesus Christ has done it once for all people. Jesus says this in John 10:28. I give them eternal life. And they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. If you have saving faith in Jesus Christ, you can be sure this day that you will be with your Savior in heaven. We're going to celebrate the life of Ellen later this week. And one thing that we can be sure of is she knew that she had a relationship with Jesus Christ. And no one is taking Ellen out of God's hand. Why? Because she had everlasting faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what does this mean for us? Well, it means we better have faith, shouldn't we? Because the Bible is very clear about our situation. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We read that in the book of Romans today. Every one of us have said, thought, and done things that have separated us from a right relationship with God. And the Bible goes on and tells us, and we'll see this a little bit later in the book of Romans, that there is a penalty for the sin. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. What we deserve because of our sin is separation from God, both in this life and for eternity. But while the wages of sin is death, the gift of God, the gift that is available for all people, is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. And if we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, if we have genuine saving faith, we will be saved. This is for all people. Whether you're sitting here today, whether you've been running for years, or whether you've been sitting in a church listening to it week after week, the gift of salvation is for all people. In John 1:12, we read this, "Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right for them to become children of God." How do we become children of God? By believing, having faith in Jesus Christ. If you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, I ask you and invite you to do so today. We have been given an incredible gift, and a gift we can't earn, a gift we certainly don't deserve, but one that's been given by a loving God who knows us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to consider your word and to see just how special, unique, and powerful faith is. And it is that faith that each of us need to have. It's not our family's faith that saves us. It's not someone else's faith. It needs to be ours. So Lord, if there's anyone here today who has never put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ as the forgiver of their sins, I pray that they would do so today. We thank you for giving us what we have not earned, what we do not deserve, and giving it to us in abundance. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.